Well, it's a great pleasure being with you this morning. If you don't know me, my name is Titus Bagby. I'm the RUF International Campus Pastor here at Texas A&M. And I just want to take a moment and thank the Westminster family for welcoming Crystal, Brighton, and I into this church family. We've really enjoyed being here, and we've really enjoyed being with y'all and getting to worship with you on Sundays. And we're really grateful for just your help in helping us to welcome the nations here at Texas A&M. That's my primary job, is I go to campus and I'm here to welcome people from coming here from all over the world to explore the gospel with them and to also equip the saints for ministry, to equip the saints to do the same. So it's been a really great year. We've really seen God at work doing some amazing things. We landed here about a year and a half ago, and in that time we've really come to build a group of international friends and believers that have been just a wonderful joy to us, have really become our great friends. Many of them sit here in the pews with you on Sundays. And if you haven't had a chance, please, after the service, go meet them, greet them, get to hear their stories. Many of them had to make sacrifices in their lives for their faith that you and I, if you've grown up in the church, have not had to make. And this year, also, we've had the chance to start an on-campus Bible study and work with many non-Christian students on campus. And that's just been a great joy to see people, again, coming from a lot of different cultures, but also of different faiths, come and actually dialogue with us about the gospel and dialogue with us about the Bible. Again, God is doing some amazing things there. And again, thank you so much for being a part of it. Thank you for praying for it. Thank you for giving to this ministry. Thank you for participating. We couldn't do this without you. And I'm so grateful to have you all here with me. So this morning we're talking about the topic of peace. And from the biblical perspective, peace is primarily a relational term. We are made to have peace with God, peace with one another, and peace even with creation. And the great tragedy of sin is that this peace that we are meant to have has been ruptured, has been disrupted. And we no longer experience God, peace with God, peace with man, and peace with creation. And I think especially when we consider the topic of peace, that's when we know that the darkness is real. I'm sure all of us could point to relationships or areas in our life where we do not have peace. And, as you think about just those different areas, if you've been laid off from a job, how can you have peace? If you've been betrayed by a family member or friends, how can you have peace? If you've been given a terrible diagnosis of cancer or some other disease, how can you have peace? We're living through another election year. How can we have peace? All over the world right now, and in many major countries, China, India, Lebanon, Chile, Iraq, Spain, there's mass protests, some of them even violent. How can we live with peace in these situations? How can we live even in a world where so many different religions are proclaiming a different vision of God or a vision of the good life? We live in a world that does not have peace. So how can we know peace in this world? And I know I won't be able to answer all these questions for you this morning, but I do know this, that God in his word has promised us that true peace is possible even in our present condition. And the peace that God promises is more than just the absence of conflict. It is peace that is shalom. It is the renewal and the recreation of all things, all made back to what they should be. And I hope what you can leave with this morning is this, that we can only have true peace when we have the true King. So let me unpack that for us as we consider the passages before us. First, we must recognize who our true King is, because it's only when we recognize our true King that we can have true peace. And I think our Psalm 29 passage helps us to begin understanding the who of peace. As you read Psalm 29, it's unmistakable that it's the Lord who gives peace and strength to his people. But if it's your first time reading that passage, some of the language of the Lord sitting enthroned over the waters, of the Lord sitting enthroned over the flood, of the Lord thundering over the waters, of the Lord causing the deer to give birth or stripping a forest bare, some of this language might seem strange to you. You would think David, who's writing the psalm, if he really wanted to convince the Lord's people that they have peace, maybe he would talk about the peace or the power that God has over their enemies. Maybe he would say that it's over the Philistines or the Canaanites that the Lord rules and reigns. So what is David doing here in this psalm? I think in an indirect way, he actually is talking about the Lord's power over his enemies,
and over God's people's enemies. Because David in this psalm is subverting the false worship and the false gods that the people worship. It is believed by many biblical scholars that Psalm 29 was originally a Baal hymn that was changed to fit the worship of Yahweh, to fit the worship of the one true God. In Canaanite culture, Baal was the storm god, the god who would thunder over the waters. And it was, you know, it was attributed to Baal that he conquered the god of the sea, the god of the waters. And in ancient cultures, you know, the storm and seas were seen as these forces of uncontrollable death and chaos. And so it was not uncommon that people would try to placate these gods, to deify them through idolatry or false worship. But what we see here in this psalm is that David is defying the idolatry of his day. He's saying that not Baal is not the true king, but the Lord is the true king. Baal is nothing. Baal doesn't even end up in this psalm anywhere. He's not even mentioned. And it's not Baal who has triumphed over the waters or over creation. It is the Lord. Because by a word, he put the waters in their proper place. By a word, he rules over all of creation, having made it all. The disastrous forces that, you know, disrupt the peace of the nations, it's the Lord that controls these things. And these things are even pawns in the Lord's hand to accomplish his purposes. And what David wants God's people to see is that to worship the Lord is to have true peace, because there is no possibility of having peace when our worship is false. You know, growing up in Sunday school, you know, I'd hear stories about the Israelites and how they would always turn away from the living God to serve idols and to serve, you know, dumb images. And every time I was like, really? Again? You know, haven't you learned your lesson yet? Don't you know that this is going to end poorly for you? You know, I was so much more righteous than them in my elementary, middle school self. But, you know, the funny thing was is that I didn't have peace either because, you know, I was terrified of not having friends. And, you know, the thing that I, you know, worshipped back then and even still struggle not to worship now is the thoughts and the affections of others. And time again, you know, seeking after these things has failed me to bring the peace that I'm longing for. But it's so hard time and time again not to hang all my self-worth on that. And, you know, all of us are worshipers at our root, right? We all seek to worship something, whether we're conscious of it or not. And, you know, the thing is that false worship will always break our hearts. False worship will always disappoint us. It's only the Lord who can give us peace. And it's only when we worship the Lord that we can have peace. But even in our secular age, you know, idolatry is something that is still very alive and well. And, you know, for those of you who don't know, there's even a Hindu temple just a few miles down the road from us. It's a place where people come and bring offerings and praises to dumb idols that can never bring them what they're looking for. But in some ways, the Hindus are even more honest with their worship than we are. You know, in the West, we have our idols of power, pleasure, and reputation and education. We don't put a name or face to them. But these are things that we often still worship. And so what the psalm is trying to, again, remind us of is that only when we worship God is that when we have peace. And so when you're anxious, when you're disappointed, when you're feeling frustrated with things in your life, it's in these moments that we really need to examine our hearts to see what we're holding on to see if it's the Lord or if it's something else. But again, the good news of the gospel is that as God's people, we don't have to follow in the false worship of our day. We don't have to give in to the temptation we have to worship other gods. We can call it glory, like those who are in God's temple, because by faith in Christ and by the Holy Spirit, we are the temple of God. We can actually bring worship to where it is truly due. And so what do we mean by this word glory? You know, glory, it's weightiness, it's muchness. You know, it's ascribing honor, glory, and praise to the one who's really worthy of it. It's kind of like watching Chef's Table on Netflix. I don't know if you've seen that show. But it's a show, it's a docudrama that glorifies chefs and food. And when you're watching the show, you can't help but be in awe and wonder and even hunger at the things that these chefs are preparing and the ways they are able to manipulate food and make it so tasty. You know, the show Chef's Table, it glorifies food by making much of food. And we glorify God by making much of God. And actually, that's what we are made for, in answer to the first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, we are made to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And we can only have peace with God when we worship and enjoy him forever. And how would that change the way you did things in your lives? How would that change the way you worked, the way you rested, the way you related to others, the way you related to friends and even talked to them about God? You know, it's so easy for us to talk about sports, to talk about news, movies, our favorite restaurants, our kids, or things we enjoy. But these things are only echoes, since only a taste of the great and glorious source from which they are derived. You know, these are good things, but they come and beckon us to worship the very best thing. They come and beckon us to worship the great and glorious God who made us for himself. And David wants his audience to know that great God. He has tasted and seen that the God is good. And he has seen this especially in the worst times of his life. He could tell God's people to look to the Lord for strength and for peace, because it is the Lord who has brought him through the storms of life. And because the Lord can give life, because he can strip a forest bare, because he sits enthroned over the flood, over the chaos of life, he can bring his people strength and he can bring them peace, even in a fallen and broken world. And so recognizing that God is the source of peace is one thing, but receiving that peace is another. How does God give peace? In the Old Testament, Israel recognized that the Lord gives peace, but they often did not have peace. Even with their sacrifices, their hearts were often turned away from God. And they needed someone to come and take care of their biggest problem, which was their sin, the thing that alienated them from God and from one another. They needed a mediator who would bring them reconciliation with God and with one another. And through David, God had promised that a king would come who would finally make them right with God and finally make them right with one another. But even when God's people were carried off into exile and when there was no Davidic king on the throne, the prophets continued to speak of one who would come to establish God's kingdom, to fix what was broken. And the prophet Isaiah has this to say about him: "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." So ultimately, God promised that true peace would come when the true king, the Prince of Peace, would come to establish his kingdom. This finally brings us to our Luke 2 passage. How does this Prince of Peace come? Not as we would expect him to come. He did not come in robes or in gold of a king. He did not come in the flash of military strength to crush his enemies. He did not come as a wise diplomat working out a compromise between warring parties. He came humble. He came as a baby born of a scandalous marriage, almost seemingly scandalous marriage, being laid in an ox feeding trough in an animal shed behind a pub in a little town of nowhere. God chooses the weak and despised things of this world to shame those who think they are strong, to think those who think they're honored. And while the Son of God made a quiet, even somewhat shameful entry into this world, his entry would not go unnoticed by those whom God came to give peace. For a moment, the sky must have lit up like fire as the angelic host brought the message of peace to the shepherds. You know, think of the greatest fireworks show you could think of. It was put to shame in that moment, as the angels came declaring the glory of God. And in this moment of redemptive history, God was most glorified by his Son coming into the world. And Jesus came, even though he came humble, he came in glory. And the response of the shepherds was fitting. It was fear. It was great trembling. It was like the people of God before Mount Sinai when the Lord came down. It was like Isaiah when he received the vision from heaven of God in his temple and on his throne. It was great terror to those who know they don't belong in the presence of God. Yet it is exactly those who know they don't belong in the presence of God that God came to come and bring peace. You know, in Jewish society, shepherds were outcasts. They were second only to lepers. They were poor, they smelled, they were almost always ceremonially unclean, which made worshiping God a trouble for them because they could not access God in his temple. Their testimony in court was seen as inadmissible because their reputation as liars and thieves. Yet the God of the universe chose to announce the good news of his Son, our true King, coming into the world to them. If God chose shepherds to herald Jesus' arrival into the world in Jesus' day, think about who God could use today. Think of the incarcerated. Think of the poor. Think of the recovering drug addict or the illegal immigrant. These are the kinds of people that God associates with and chooses to bring peace to. And these are the people that God chooses to identify himself with in his incarnation and even entrusts with the very best news that there is. So whoever you are, whatever you've done, wherever you've been, you're never too far off to experience God's peace, to experience God's grace towards you. And you're never too small, you're never too weak or disqualified enough to be entrusted with the gospel of peace. And what is this gospel? It is good news. It is that the Savior has come, is that he has been the one who has been promised to come through the line of David, has come as our promised King. And the Savior who has come, the promised King of Israel, he's also the Lord, connecting us back to Psalm 29. He is one with the Father. He is one with the Spirit. He has existed from eternity past. And what has the Lord come to do? As we see in verse 14, he's come to bring peace with those with whom God is well pleased. And who are those who God is pleased? Those whom God is pleased are those whom he has sovereignly and graciously chosen out of his good pleasure. You know, election's not the easiest topic to discuss, but it's all over the Bible. And we're faced with it here again, that there's a particular group of people that God is pleased with. And to keep things simple, it's not those people who have done great things, who have accomplished much, or earned any kind of favor with God. It's those whom God has chosen by his free grace for salvation. And see, if we were left to our own devices, if we were left to our own way of doing things, we would never choose God. We would always be caught up in our sin, rebelling against our King. We were all running towards hell. And the great news of the gospel is that God, rather than starting over, he intervened. And he chose to save those whom he has from all eternity chosen to belong to him. You know, again, election is a difficult topic. So if you have questions, please come find me. Please come find one of our fellow pastors after the service. But what I really want us to see this morning is that those who have peace and those with whom God is well pleased are those who belong to the chosen King, Jesus Christ, by faith. Jesus came to deal with the very reason we don't have peace, and that's our sin. Jesus, he came to fix the problem that separated us from God, alienated us from one another. Jesus comes as our King to defeat the powers of sin and death by his death and resurrection. Israel needed a better sacrifice than the blood of bulls and goats, and they needed a better king than King David. And in Jesus, we have both. We have a better king, and we have a better sacrifice. All that was required to bring us peace with God, Jesus has done by his death and resurrection. And the king that we needed to mediate God's peace to us, we have in King Jesus. This is the great news that brings us great joy. The true King has come, and he has done everything to bring us peace with God. And those who take hold of him by faith have peace from God. So we can only have peace when we recognize where the true source of peace is, and that's with the Lord. And we can only have peace when we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ has come to bring us peace with God through his death and resurrection. So you may very well ask, though, how do we live with peace now in a world that still does not know Jesus and does not have peace? We live by faith, and we live in hope of Christ's return. We believe that Christ will come again just as he promised, and we live with hope that he will bring to completion what he has started by his incarnation, death, and resurrection. For in Christ's return, we will have peace when Jesus Christ finally consummates God's kingdom and restores all things back to the way they were meant to be. Knowing that Jesus will return one day gives us hope that what we see now, the way things are now, is not as they will finally be. Believing in Christ helps us to enter into our pain and the pain of others as we cry out in faith, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." Second, we continue to live with joy and peace in this world because of all that Jesus has done for us by his finished work. Peace can be experienced now with God and with one another because of what Jesus has done. For Jesus has broken down the dividing wall of hostility between us and God. He's broken down the dividing wall of hostility between us and our fellow men. Being right with God, we can now seek peace with our brothers and sisters and neighbors and even our enemies, because we have all the resources of Christ, we have Christ's examples for us, and we have Christ's promise for us. So how do we seek peace with our fellow neighbor? We do it by seeking Jesus' example for us. So Jesus, you know, he, even being a king, he did not come into the world expecting all the things that kings expect. He came into the world to serve. He came into the world to give his life as ransom for many. And we follow his example by giving our lives to him and giving our lives to others so that they too can know God's peace. They too can know the joy of God's kingdom. And Christ's peace is a countercultural peace. You know, Caesar Augustus had declared that he had brought peace to the world by conquering it and subjecting the nations to himself. But the peace he gave was a hollow peace that was easily undone and changed nothing about the human condition. Only Christ's peace can bring us true peace with God and peace with one another. And he promised that his peace is not like the peace that the world gives. So let's not follow the world's way of manufacturing peace, whether that be politics, finances, education, or even military strength. Let us seek the peace with our fellow man, whether they be friend or foe, by extending the peace that Christ gives us through the gospel and by our words and by our deeds. You know, finally, we have Christ's promise in the book of Revelation, particularly chapter 7 and verses 9 and 10, that people from every tribe, tongue, and nation will be gathered together before God's throne in his worship. All the things that divide us, whether that be culture, language, or other allegiances, will finally be overcome as humanity in all its diversity will be gathered together, united in the worship of God before his throne forever. This will be final peace. This will be when Christ returns and restores humanity to all that they should be so that the world can be all that it should be. You know, in the new heavens and the new earth, there will no longer be any darkness, any chaos, any tears, suffering, any death any longer. This is the shalom that God promises. This is the peace that is whole and complete. Let us be agents of that peace because we have tasted that peace in Christ, who is our Prince of Peace, as we eagerly await for his return. The grass withers and the flowers fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we thank you that you have given us peace through your Son, Jesus Christ, our true King. Help us this day to recognize where true peace comes from. Help us to recognize this day that true peace has come through Jesus Christ, through his finished work, through his death and resurrection, and has brought us peace with God and peace with one another. And Lord, as we hold on to these things by faith, as we seek to live them out, Lord, help us to extend that peace to others. Help us to live for the day that all the dividing walls of hostility are broken down, that all that separates us from you and from one another is no longer there, is no longer a problem. All our sin is taken care of. Lord, help us live for that day. Help us to embody that day, to put that day on display for our neighbors and even for our enemies, Lord God. We thank you that you are the one who does this in and through us, and we pray that we would believe that and live and hold on to that by faith. Pray this in Christ's name and by your Spirit. Amen.